Let's turn to the book of Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Just as we saw last time in Psalm 36, this psalm that we're dealing with now really does not give us any clue as to the historical period or the historical settings that surrounded the writing of this psalm. The only hint that we're given about when this psalm was written, it's actually found in verse number 25, Psalm 37, 25. David makes this statement. He said, "I have been young, and now I'm old." Okay? So that kind of gives us a clue when this psalm was written. And so therefore, because of that, the title simply declares that this is a psalm of David. And all we can really say about it is it was written in the latter years of his life. He's been young, but now he's old. Now I realize that many times dealing with the younger generation, I have a hard time linking with the younger generation, because it's a whole different world that we live in. Young people today face things I never even thought about when I was their age, and so I have a hard time connecting. And many times, young people will use that as an excuse. And a young person will say, "Well, you know, Pastor Crocker, you're old. You just don't understand." And you're probably right. But let me just remind you this morning, and I know I realize most of our young people aren't in here, and so Danielle and Sherry, I'm talking to you, okay? But you need to realize that there are some things that transcend time. There are some things that never change. When it comes to living our lives, the principles of God's Word never change. The precepts of God's Word never change. And so therefore, young people, it would be wise for young people to receive the admonition that Dr. W.E. Smith, I heard him share with a group when he was here some years ago, and it was very simple. He said, "Listen to the old man." Listen to the, and that's what David is going to be saying. That's what David is going to be saying in our text. This psalm, David is going to give us some wisdom. He's going to give us some insights that are going to come from a man who has spent his life walking after God's own heart. These are some insights that he's learned along the way, some things he's observed, some things he's seen as he's gone about. And there's four things about God's saints. Four things about God's saints that David had learned, four things David had observed, and now he's wanting to pass that wisdom to his sons and to his grandsons and his great-grandsons and to me and to you. Four things that we need to observe. So let's begin by noticing, number one, their wonder. Their wonder. This is the age-old question that has been asked by many of God's saints throughout the history of the human race. It's actually a question that is very natural. It's a natural question that comes not only to the mind of the unsaved who view things and sometimes feel like that life is not fair, but sometimes this same question can also be found in the heart and in the mind of one of God's children. And so the question that came to David's mind and the thing he had observed that caused him to wonder was this. He had seen his own poverty. He had seen his own problems, the difficulties that he faced in life. He saw how that his way was, it was filled with heartache, it was filled with sorrow, it was filled with difficulty. And then he turned around and he looked and he saw the wicked. He saw the wicked and he saw their comfort, how that it seemed like they had no problems. Their way seemed so easy, and he's trying to justify in his mind. How is it? Here I'm trying to serve God, and I've got all of these problems, and here are these other people. They don't even believe in God, and look at all the blessings that they have. And he's wrestling with that question. Anybody here ever wrestle with that question? You don't have to raise your hand. If you're honest, I know you'll say yes. And if you're not honest, I don't want to know, okay? So that's the question, though. We've all been there. We've all wondered about that. And so David is going to begin now by basically giving us 3 points to consider. As we think about this question, why is it that as one of God's children, I have all these problems, and yet it seems like the wicked, they don't have any problems. Why is that true? So David's going to give us 3 points. Notice, first of all, his admonition. His admonition. It's found in verse number 1. It begins with the word fret. Now let me just stop right there just a minute and tell you that the word fret, it comes from a Hebrew word which actually carries the idea to burn. To burn on the inside, to burn mentally. And so he says, fret not. Don't get burned out. Don't get burned up by what you see. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. In other words, don't burn because of them, and also don't burn with a desire to be like them. It's all found there. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. In other words, do not burn with a desire to have their position. Don't burn with a desire to have their prestige or their power or their possessions. Don't covet after what that. Don't allow yourself to burn with a desire for those things. That's the admonition. That's the admonition. And then we see, secondly, letter B, we see his logic. The logic behind this admonition. There's a logical reason why David gives that admonition. It's found in verse number 2. And here it is. For they, talking about the wicked, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In other words, when you look at the wicked and you see all of the things and the possessions and the power and all of that that they have, you need to realize that what they have right now, it's only temporary. In other words, think about it in terms of eternity. What the wicked are enjoying right now is the only heaven they will ever know. That kind of puts it in a right perspective, doesn't it? The things that the wicked enjoy right now with all of their wealth, with all of their possessions, all of their power, prestige, whatever, all that's the only heaven they will ever know. And once they depart from this life, it will be eternal torment and suffering forever and forever and forever and throughout the endless ages of eternity. What they have right now, that's all they're going to get. But for those of us who know the Lord, it's a very different thing. Our suffering is now. But oh, what wonderful glory we have in prospect for us for all of eternity as the children of God. There's the logic. There's the logic. Notice then, based on his observation and his logic, then notice he's going to give his advice. Letter C, his advice. Instead of burning with envy for the wicked, we're advised to follow basically 3 simple principles. And David's going to outline them here in the psalm. First of all, he advises us that we ought to trust. We ought to trust. Verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. I want you to notice something that's quite interesting here, and that is this. Trusting in God. How can you know if you're really trusting God or not? Well, the proof is in the pudding, as the old saying goes. If you're really trusting in God, then that trust is going to be manifested by good works. Good works will always naturally follow after those who are truly trusting in the Lord. And the faithful result of those proper actions that come as a result of trust. Trust produces proper actions. And the result of the proper actions, notice the last part of the verse, says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, every need is going to be provided for. Every need is going to be taken care of. Just trust in the Lord. Just trust. So he gives us the admonition. He gives us some advice. First of all, he says, just trust. Trust in the Lord. And then not only trust in the Lord, he also advises us to delight. To delight. Verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, the wicked man delights in the material things of this world. His delight is in what he has. His delight is in his possessions, his bank account, whatever it may be. And so he delights in the material things of the world. But sadly, many times Christians get caught up in that same kind of mentality. Instead of delighting in the things of the world, as Christians, we ought to delight in the Lord. We ought to delight in the Lord. And the righteous man is advised to do this. And here's the reason why. When our delight is truly in the Lord, look at it. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Does that mean that if you delight in the Lord, that whatever you want, as the charismatics would teach, you can make out your wish list and God is obligated to give it to you? Is that what it's saying? No, absolutely not. Because here's why. You see, if you are truly delighting in the Lord, then your desires of your heart are going to match the desires of God's heart. In other words, your wish list will look just like God's wish list. What you will desire is what God desires. And when our desires match up with God's desires, He's always going to honor that. And so He gives us the desires of our heart because our heart, like David, it's a heart after God's own heart. That's the idea. And so we're to trust. We're to delight. And then comes this, another word of advice. Commit. We're to commit. We're to trust. We're to delight. And then we're to commit. Verse 5 and verse number 6, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. You see, if we will faithfully do these things, then we're not going to be overcome with the wonder. We're not going to be overcome with that question, why is it that I suffer and the wicked prosper? We won't be overcome with that question. And when we observe the apparent blessings of the wicked, while it seems like our blessings are extremely limited, instead of being overcome with that, rather our hearts will be filled with a confidence. Be filled with a confidence. And so then after the introduction, then David now gives, he now gives their instruction. He now gives their instruction. Two main points of instruction that we find in the verses that follow. First of all, we find the commands that are given. And there are three commands that we find here. Three commands. And the first command is that we are to be resting. We are to be resting. There are times in all of our lives when we are tempted to, when we're tempted to look at our situation, we see what's going on in our lives, we see what's going on in our home, we see what's going on at work, and we see what's going on in all of these things, and we're tempted to be like Jacob. You remember what Jacob said, Genesis chapter 42, verse number 36? He said, all these things are against me. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like no matter where you turn, it just seemed like everybody's against you? Nobody loves me? Everybody hates me? I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing a little song. Nobody loves me? Everybody hates me? I'm going to eat some worms. Big, fat, juicy ones, little skinny, scrawny ones, I'm going to eat some worms. Well, no, you may not feel that bad, but you wonder what is going on. Seems like no matter what I do, it's always wrong. It's always wrong. And it seems like whatever I do, it always comes to naught, comes to nothing, and everything is against me. So sometimes we kind of feel like Jacob. Sometimes we may feel like Elijah. Elijah had an extreme case of depression. Had an extreme case of depression. Served God on Mount Carmel, sees a wonderful victory there over the idolatrous host of that were in Israel, those Babylon or those Baalish worshipers, those Baalish high priests, and all, has a wonderful victory there. And then God gives him energy. He runs from Mount Carmel all the way to the city of Samaria, runs the whole, in fact, he outran King Ahab's chariot. That tells you about something. And then when he got there, Queen Jezebel heard about what had happened, and she said, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead." And so he goes from the heights of a great victory to the depths of depression. That's what a woman will do for you. I better be careful. I think the women outnumber us this morning. But anyway, that's what happened. He went to the depths of depression, and he takes off and runs down into the wilderness, resigning his position, trying to run away from God. And here's what he said in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." You ever felt that way? What's the point of living? Everything's going bad. I can't get anything right. Seems like everywhere I turn, it's wrong. However, it requires great grace during times of such testing. It requires great grace, and it requires great confidence to be like Job. To be like Job in Job chapter 1, verse 22, during his time of testing, and many times we actually talk about the patience of Job. And during his time of great testing, he lost everything that he had. He lost his children. He lost his health. And yet, in spite of all of that, Job 1:22, the Bible says that during that time of testing, he did not sin with his mouth by bringing foolish accusations against God. In other words, he never accused God of being unfair, unkind, unloving, ungracious, uncaring. He never accused God of any of those things. Job had enough sense to know better. He never accused God of those things. He never sinned against God by insulting the holy perfection of God by declaring him to be less than absolutely holy and righteous in all of his works. And so that's what David is instructing us to do in our text. Notice it. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. That is, instead of rising up in anger against God, instead of murmuring against God, instead of complaining against God, during the hard times, the difficult times that we face in life, just rest in the confidence. You say, "I don't feel like it." Do it anyway. Just rest in the confidence that God does all things well. He makes no mistakes. He does all things well. Charles Spurgeon was right when he said this. He said, a silent tongue in many cases not only shows a wise head, but it shows a holy heart. Not only does a silent tongue show a wise head, it shows there's a holy heart. And so rest. David admonishes us to rest, and then not only to be resting, he also then in the next verse, verse 70, he says that we are to be waiting. We're to be waiting. Look at it in verse number 7. Rest in the Lord, then it says, and wait patiently for him. That word patiently means you don't just sit back and twiddle your thumbs. What it means is that you rest and you do it patiently without murmuring. Patiently without murmuring. Patiently without complaining. Patiently without finding fault. In other words, it means enduring the trials and the testings without complaining against God because of the difficulties of our unpleasant circumstances. And so we're to be resting, we're to be waiting. And then I want you to notice not only that, we're to be guarding. We're to be guarding. In other words, we need to be guarding our own our own emotions. We're to be guarding our own emotions. Verse number 7 again, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You remember that word fret means to burn. But instead of allowing our emotions to burn, instead of allowing our emotions to take control of us, instead of allowing our emotions to fire our tongue so that we begin to speak things that are not wise, and our actions, we begin to do things that are not proper, instead of allowing that to happen, we need to control our emotions. We need to guard our emotions. And there's a couple of things we need to guard against. First of all, we need to guard against anger. We need to guard against anger. Verse number 8, cease from anger. Cease from anger. When times are hard, when times are difficult, in other words, when it seems that God is not being fair with us, many times we become angry at God. How many times have I heard of people and seen people who were hurt by some other person, but instead of being angry at the person alone, they just get mad at everybody around, including God. And they become angry with God, and they begin to find fault with God. And why didn't God do this, and why didn't God do that? And we need to guard against that emotion. We need to understand that when it comes to resting and waiting on the Lord as we should, we need to guard our emotions and never become angry at God. Whatever problems we face in our lives, not God's fault. God has not offended any of us in any way. All of our problems are a result of either our own sin or the sinfulness of somebody else. Never because of God. Never because of God. And so we need to cease from anger. Not only do we need to guard against this thing of anger, we also need to guard against wrath. We need to guard against wrath. Verse number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. The word forsake literally means to turn your back on it and walk away. That's what it means. To forsake it means you turn your back on your anger and you just walk away from it. You just walk away from it. Wrath is an anger. Wrath is actually an anger that has fermented. It has fermented and it has turned into bitterness. It's turned into bitterness. And so those are things we need to guard against: anger. We need to guard against wrath. And then we need to guard against another thing. And that is, we need to guard against desire. Desire. When we have done what is right, and when we have done our best to live for God, and yet we look around and we see how it seems like the wicked are more blessed by God than we are, instead of burning with a desire to be like the wicked, to join ranks with the wicked, to be associated with the wicked, instead of that, we need to guard our heart. And David says it this way in verse number 8 again, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, under no circumstances, should a child of God ever burn with a desire to join in the evil ways of the wicked just because it appears that they are blessed and we are not? Never should we allow that to happen. We need to guard our hearts against such a wicked, ungodly desire. These are the commands. These are the commands that David gave. Guard your heart. Be waiting on the Lord and be resting in the Lord. These are the commands that David gave. But now he's gonna follow this up. Not only is he gonna give us the commands, he's gonna give us the reasons why. Why is it so important that we do that? Why is it so important that we do that? And there's three reasons why we ought to obey these commands that we have been given. First of all, we need to obey these commands because of God's promises. Because of God's promises. In other words, his promises that he has given to both the wicked and to the just. The promise that he has given to both the wicked and to the just. Verse number 30, chapter 37, verse number 9. For evildoers shall be, not might be, not perhaps, no, evildoers shall be cut off. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. They're going to be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, David's going to explain his meaning by showing us two things. First of all, he's going to show us how the wicked are going to be cut off. He shows us how the wicked are going to be destroyed. In verse number 10, he says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." In other words, there's coming a time when those wicked who seem so powerful and so great and so strong, who seem to have everything that this world could ever hope to give to them, there's going to come a day when you're going to look for them, you won't be able to find them. You'll look for them, won't be able to find them. And because of the fact they're going to be destroyed. God's going to do away with them. God's going to bring judgment upon them. But just as there is a promise that the wicked will be destroyed, there's also a wonderful promise that the just will be exalted. Notice it in verse number 11. He says, "But the meek, simply those who have a quiet, trusting faith in God." Those who have a quiet, trusting faith in God, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. You say, "Well, I'm trusting in the Lord, but I don't have that abundance of peace yet." Well, it's a promise. It's something that will come. It's something that will come. And until that day comes, then the just man simply needs, by faith, to rest in assurance that God is going to do what he said. In other words, he needs to rest in assurance concerning not only God's promises, but he needs to rest in assurance about God's judgments. About God's judgments. Verse number 12. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." As I was reading that this past week, I was reminded of the story of, remember the book of Acts, Stephen? How that Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin because of his faith, and he gives his testimony there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that the religious leaders are so filled with anger as they hear his presentation declaring Jesus Christ is the true Messiah and that they have crucified him and all of that, and they become so filled with angry, they went upon him and they gnashed on him with their teeth and then dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. That's the way of the wicked. That's the way of the wicked. And yet I want you to understand that when the wicked do that, there's a couple of things that we must not forget. And the first one is we must not forget God's response. Notice it in verse 13. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming." He seeth his day is coming. When men laugh at us for doing something stupid, we may be embarrassed by that. We may lose face because of that. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When God laughs at us, when God laughs at the foolishness of men who are bent on rebellion, when God laughs at arrogant men who think they can shake their fist in the face of God, ignore His Word, ignore His Son, ignore His salvation, that they can dare to think that they can live their own life, go their own way, and it's going to all work out for the good, God just laughs. He just laughs. Because these men are not only foolish, they're in danger of losing their eternal soul. And by the way, it's not a laugh that is humorous. It's the laugh of someone who is truly disappointed. God laughs. This is made very clear when we consider God's overthrow. In verse number 14, look what he says. He says, The wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Boy, that's what the wicked do. That's what the wicked do. But the Lord overthrows their intentions. Their intention is they want to bring out the sword. They want to bring out the bow. They want to destroy God's people. They want to destroy those who are living right, who are serving the Lord, those who are walking in obedience to the Word of God. They're wanting to do that. But God overthrows. He overthrows their intention. Verse number 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Their bows shall be broken. As David considered this, he came to a right conclusion. He came to a right conclusion. Verse 16, verse 17, he says, a little that a righteous man hath. Listen carefully. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches, not of a wicked man, but of many wicked men. The little bit that a righteous man has, it's better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Not only does the Lord God judge the wicked and give protection to the righteous in this life, we find that in the future, there is coming a day when men will receive God's just rewards. They're going to receive God's just rewards, just as the Lord God promised in Psalm 37, verse 9, 10, 11. There's coming a day when God is going to deal with all men in justice. And so with that in mind, consider first of all God's reward for the upright. God's reward for the upright. For the upright, there is a wonderful reward. There is, first of all, a future hope that we have. There's a future hope. Verse number 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. What a wonderful reward we have. What a wonderful reward. Our days are numbered, but at the end of our days on this earth, there is coming an inheritance. It's a wonderful inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us, the Apostle Peter said. It's an inheritance that will never fade. It's an inheritance that will never pass away. It is reserved for us forever in heaven. That's our future hope. But not only does the Lord God give a future hope for the upright, there's also a present hope. A present hope, verse number 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In other words, regardless of what their circumstances may be, regardless of how difficult their life may become, regardless of how many times they are attacked by the wicked and hurt by other wicked and sinful men, regardless of all of that, God's sustaining grace will never fail them if they'll keep their eyes on Him. If they'll keep their eyes on Him. And in the days of famine, in those days of want, in those days when they feel deprived of things that they would desire, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. That's God's reward. That's God's reward for the upright. But then there's also a reward for the wicked. The reward God has for the wicked, verse number 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. In other words, just as the fat of a sacrifice would be wholly consumed in the fire on the Lord God's altar, so the wicked shall be consumed in the fire of the Lord God's justice. The wicked will be totally consumed in the fire of God's holy anger. Now, we're out of time this morning, and we'll deal with the next two paragraphs next time. But as I bring this to a close, I'm reminded of what my boss used to say when I was in high school. I worked in an Exxon station. And back in those days, a service station was actually a service station. It wasn't just a place where you would go and get gas. You could actually go in and have your car serviced there. And so when people would come in to buy gas, they would pull up to the tanks. And while we were filling their tank, we would also be washing their windows. We would open up the hood or the bonnet, and we would look at check the oil there. We would check the water in the cooling system, check the washer fluids there, do all of those things. Check the air pressure in the tires and check the fan belts. And we had a whole list of things that we were supposed to check. And if we spotted something that needed attention, then we would tell the driver, hey, you know, this, and maybe you need to add a little oil, or your oil looks kind of dirty. Maybe you need to consider getting an oil change, or your tires look pretty bad. Maybe you need to consider getting some new tires. And we could help them. We supplied all of those things. A service station was a true service station. But there were times when people would come in and they wanted to save money, you know. And so they say, well, you know, maybe later. I'll deal with that later. I'll look into that later. And as a result, they would refuse, or they would delay to take care of something that would eventually cause them problems and actually end up costing them a whole lot more. You understand what I'm saying? So understanding that reality, when people would choose to refuse or choose to delay in getting the service that was being recommended to them, I never will forget, my boss had a little saying, and he would look them right in the eye, and here's what he would say. He said, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. Here's the point. Every life is going to face times of trouble. Every life is going to face times of difficulty. Every life is going to face times of hurt and disappointment. Every life is going to go through that. Every life is going to face those kinds of things. And as righteous people, we can rest in the assurance that what suffering we may face in life, it is only for this life. But in eternity, it's going to be God's blessings forever and forever and forevermore. The wicked may enjoy this life now, but forevermore they're going to suffer the eternal consequences of their sin. The eternal consequences of their rebellion against God. The eternal consequences of their rebellion against the Word of God. So the question then is simply this: when are you going to do your suffering? You going to do it now? Or are you going to do it later? You pay me now? You can pay me later. May God help us to make the wise choice.